You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts 1, verse 4 through 12. What we're going to be dealing with this morning is something that you need to do some studying on after you hear what we have to say. And it's very vital to your being in a position to give a reason for any man that asks you why you think the way you do. So if you get a pencil and paper, if you don't have one, we'll try to let you get a hold of one somewhere between now and the service itself. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, asking him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they may have the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. We want to just pause at the outset here to acknowledge this privilege that we have. At the same time, to express as much as we can in our own selfish way our gratitude for your faithfulness and the great liberty in Christ that you call us into, that our life may reflect that in a way that will honor your great Son. And may the lesson today really take some of the shackles off and realize afresh that we are truly complete in Christ. God, may that effort be not in vain today, but it accomplished the desired end that pleases you. We might be well-pleasing in your sight. Therefore, we look to you to cleanse us now to that end, as you rebuke the evil one, as you honor your great Son, and that your word will come alive. Thank you, Father, for attending to these things, every little detail. And these graces, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, in one sense, what we're going to be touching on this morning probably is really opening up a real keg of worms. I hope you at least get a pencil and paper to write down these scriptures, because I want you to study them on your own, that they'll become a part and parcel of your personality, so that you will be truly a free man and complete in Christ. I mean really. To enjoy your salvation. Salvation is not a burden around our neck, it's a joy. And we need to understand that. We are made free in Christ Jesus. Last week, in our first lesson, we noted that during our Lord's earthly ministry after the resurrection and prior to his ascension, for 40 days he did three things that called our attention. Namely, he gave commandments unto his apostles. Secondly, and that incidentally in passing, those commandments had great authority too, as we shall see. Secondly, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And last but not least, he taught them for 40 days concerning the kingdom. And not only did he teach them, but we're told that he opened up their understanding so that they would understand every little thing that was needed to be done. Today in America, as far as in the world for that matter, in the main, most of God's people understand the plan of salvation. But they do not understand the great liberty that God has called them into. And they never will understand it until they understand that God has something contrary to the revealed plan of God today that's going on. It's a secret, and it's only for God's people. It is not for the world. And until the body of Christ, called out of God, understand that, we still have all these conflicts. Now, the subject matter we want to deal with this morning is something that you don't go around and wave it like a red flag, because it's just about how they react to it. But on the other hand, if you understand all the inner workings of what we're going to be dealing with this morning, anybody questions you about the liberties you have in Christ about these things, you'll have a ready answer from the Word of God and not from human opinion. And so you can see that I feel that, to say the least, that what we're going to be dealing with this morning is very important to you. First off, the reading of Scripture, our Lord reminds the apostles that they're to tarry and wait for the promise of the Father. And he goes on to say, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." This is an occasion that they're going to be entering into experimentally, something that the revealed plan of God had announced through the ages, that a time would come. And Paul refers to this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39 and 40. He said, "These all the Old Testament saints, these all died having not received this promise, that they, the Old Testament saints, without us should not be made complete." This was the occasion that Jesus was pointing to, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come down to become a seal, become a comforter, to live with man and to carry him through to the day of the redemption of this body. All history had pointed to that day. He said, "Now I want you to tarry, because he's coming to identify you," that's what the baptism means, as you see, "with the finished work of Christ. When he comes, he will place you into the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord. All that will be yours." That's his coming, just as you were baptized in water. Now, here's where the problem comes about, because the revealed plan of God knows nothing about a completion in Christ apart from Israel. And to understand this, we have to go back and look at the background of all the things that leads up to this point in time. And the first reference we want to look at is Exodus 19. A lot of these references will be familiar to you, but you'll see how that they come into the pattern of things. The occasion of this statement in Exodus 19 is 3 months after they've come out from the land of Egypt. And they've come to Mount Sinai. Now God is preparing them for the blessings to lie ahead. And in verse 3, Exodus 19, it says, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and to tell the children of Israel, You've seen that I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if," and underscore that big in your Bible, "if you will obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak unto the children of Israel." Taking that statement in the light of Abraham's calling in Genesis 12, that Abraham and his seed were to be the recipients of all the blessings to humanity. And now the time had come for that instrument to be formed. And he brought them to Sinai to do just that. They were to become a peculiar people, a holy nation, so that this people would carry out the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham, that they should be a blessing to all the families on earth. The time had come. He said, "If you will obey, this is what will happen." And this is the whole crux and the whole pole star of all the hopes as far as the revealed plan of God is concerned. That nation must be the channel. Consequently, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness the baptism of repentance and baptizing the nation in water. Now, why did he do that? Well, look at, if you will, Leviticus 8 and Numbers 8, and you'll see why he did that. Because in giving these commands to the children of Israel, these are some of the things that they would be required to do. First, in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 6, they're setting up a Levitical priesthood here. And this is the rock bed of the entrance into that priesthood. Verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Also in Numbers tells us exactly how he washed them in water. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. That was for the Levitical priesthood. And you can see from those two statements, the baptism here, and we'll see that these are baptisms just in a minute, these washings, was for two things, for cleansing, for purification, to identify the recipient as a vessel that God could use in the priesthood of the Levites. That's what it was all about. Now, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, baptizing in water, not just to call the Levites, but the whole nation to be baptized, to become a peculiar people, a priesthood, to carry out the promise of the blessing to Abraham and his seed. That's what they came for. Now, man's ego is such that he has assumed that all those things pertain to all of us. They don't pertain to all of us. They only pertain to the one that God set aside as a channel of blessing, and that was the nation of Israel. They were to become the royal priesthood. They were the one that to be the channel for all nations. And that's why they were to tarry at Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit was to come down, not only to carry out God's purposes, but also to set them apart in a way that they would be a vessel energized of the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. That's why John came preaching. Well, you know what happened to John. And Jesus said, if you can receive it, What did he do? Cut his head off. Not a one word of protest. What did he do with our Lord? Same thing. And our Lord cried out on the tree, Father, forgive them, and they know not what they do. That left, in other words, God answered that prayer. He left the door open. And for 33 years, Israel had every opportunity. And every baptism that took place during that 33 years was for Israel's benefit. Now notice, when you turn to 1 Peter just a minute, you can see what was going on. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just giving you the key verses. You can look them up, the whole text yourself. Verse 5 and verse 9. I'm sorry, that's chapter 2, not chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. You are lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Verse 12. In the light of those facts, notice, have your conversation honest among who? Among the Gentiles. See? As what? As a household priest. That was the purpose of Israel. To care to the Gentiles, you see. They never did this. Why? Well, because in the commands we saw last week, when the nation was converted, it was to be to disciple all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when Peter began to preach at Pentecost, the first sermon he preached, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of who? Jesus Christ. Not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the nation was being called upon to receive their Messiah. if they could not receive their Messiah, which they didn't believe in the Trinity, they sure couldn't go out and disciple the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now you can see the purpose, and turn to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 9 and chapter 6. This is written to the Hebrew people. 9:10, Hebrews 9:10. Notice. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers baptisms. This is the word, Greek word baptismos, translated washings. Notice. Plural, notice, the plural. So it wasn't just one baptism, there were many baptisms. We'll see that too a little clearer. Chapter 6, Hebrews. Perhaps we should have read this one first. But this is right, this, keep in mind, this book was written just on the margin of Israel. Therefore, leaving behind the principles of the teachings of Christ. What a strange statement. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now notice what dead works are going to be in just a minute. And faith toward God, the teachings of what? Baptism, plural. And of hand, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. And if God permits it, we'll do that. See? Notice verse 9. These things accompany salvation. Verse 9. Beloved, we persuade better things of you than things that accompany salvation. Not salvation, things that accompany. The outward form, you see, of religion, as long as God was dealing with Israel as a nation, all those were laws. They had to do that. They had no question about that. And if they didn't, they weren't obedient. And God was beginning to work, as we see, when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, which we'll deal with next week. I think we'll get that far, I don't know. But in any case, all this was in preparation. And just as John had identified with water baptism the nation unto a royal priesthood, the Holy Spirit now was to come down and indwell them in such a way that they would be identified as pure, clean all the way. Notice in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, I'm taking it a little slow so you can keep up with me. Verse 23. John was baptizing in Enon near Salem. Verse 25. There arose a question between John's disciples and the Jews about what? Purifying. Because that's what it symbolizes, you see, cleansing. Look at Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Paul is telling about his conversion here. And we can begin reading at verse 12, so you get. Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all Jews which dwelt there, came and unto me and stood and said unto him, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should know his will, and see that just one should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of whom thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away thy sins. You see, you can see what it pictured. If the nation was going to be clean as a vessel, they had to be prepared for this royal priesthood, which Peter writes about to the dispersed of Israel. And Peter reminds them that they are to do this as a priesthood for whose benefit? The Gentiles are going to be visiting. See? Since the nation never did actually conform, they didn't do it. But that was all in the whole thing. Now, you see that the error is today that the Gentiles assume that God has put the mantle of those promises upon the Gentile. They ignore the fact that God has a brand new revelation that sets all that form aside. We'll see that too in a minute. See? Because those were a shadow. Notice, they're not the real thing. Water baptism is not the real thing. It's a shadow. It's a picture. I hope you're getting this down, because it's important to you to realize that you're really complete in Christ. You don't need in these forms. That's man's work today, because they're basing it upon what? Same thing, same mistake the Pharisees made, on tradition. Listen to one of the early church fathers, and I quote, in the writings of Justin Martyr, and he died in 165 A.D., so we're talking pretty early. He and a Jew named Trypho are having a theological discussion. And Trypho was trying to get Justin Martyr to get baptized in water. Now notice what Justin Martyr said to Trypho. What need have I, who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in one of your cisterns? They used cisterns, I guess, to baptize people back then. You see, in other words, why do I need the shadow when I've got the real article? You see? Now, they say, don't go out now and start saying, you guys are here off that, because if you do that, that's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. But sooner or later, this will come up. And when you need, when it does come up, you need to understand that what they're talking about is the revealed plan of God, but where Israel was the catalyst. We have a new program called the Mystery, which has nothing to do with that program at all. It has a lot to do with it. Yes, it does. Retract that. As far as salvation, yes, it has a lot to do with it. But it doesn't have anything to do with God's administrative ways today. And this is where the problem arises, you see. In other words, fruit is fruit. But there's a lot of difference between apples and oranges. You understand what I'm saying? And this is where the mistake has been. They assume that fruit is fruit. But if you want to eat an apple, you don't eat an orange. You see? And we've been given the best fruit, I think. And if I were a Jew living in that economy, I'd probably say otherwise. And that's all right, I understand that. Man should always be grateful for his inheritance. But that's the problem. God's people don't even know what their inheritance is. Isn't that sad? Really sad. You see, had the nation responded, you and I wouldn't have been called into the super heavens. Now let's turn to Ephesians just a minute. Chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 11. Remember, and you'll see who he's talking to here in a minute. Remember that ye being in the past times Gentiles in the flesh. That's you, Flipper. See? We don't have Ms. Greenberg or Marvin here this morning. So this certainly isn't talking about the Jews. It's talking about us. Remember, you Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, made by hands. At that time, as long as those things were prevalent, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, you, in Jesus Christ, you who were sometimes afar off from these promises, are made nigh how? By the efficacy of the blood of Christ, you see. Not by these covenants, but by the blood of Christ. And in so doing, he made peace. Verse 14, Christ made peace. He made both one, the Jew and the Gentile. And broken down the middle wall of partition, how did he do this? He abolished in the flesh what? The enmity, the law of commandments, and ordinances. What are these orders? Turn to Colossians. Hold your place there and go to Colossians 2 real quick. Here's what they are. Verse 14. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out what? The handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You see, the law was given by who? The handwritten ordinances of God. And we spoiled the principality and power, he made assure them over triumph over them. Let no man therefore judge you in drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath. He doesn't name the whole list, but enough to let you see. These are what? They're shadows. But in verse 10 of that same chapter, notice, we're complete where? complete in him. Why? Notice, verse 11. Whom also we've been circumcised. Were you circumcised? How were we circumcised? Circumcised with, made without hands. That's no ritual. That's the work of God, you see. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, how? By the circumcision of Christ. That brings us a covenant relationship to him, see. And that covenant relationship goes to the eternal covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we've been made one. Why? Because we've been raised and seated together where? In heaven, in Christ, you see. All he is us. That's completion. See, it's really an insult to God to add these other things. Notice, now not only is circumcision, but likewise buried with him in baptism. And risen with him through how? The faithhood, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and then what? And blotting out all these forms who were shadows. You see, beloved, this is why you're a free man. This is what Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and truth makes you what?
Free.
You don't have all these grave clothes, huh? Now, let's trace it through history. When Paul died, his last letter, he said, this thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me. Asia was the heart of his ministry. Why should you think it's strange that's how it is today? You see, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., history is a blank. We don't know what took place except Paul's last statement. From then until about 135 A.D., which is about 55 years later, we begin to read some small writings by a man named Polycarp, a man named Clement, a man named Ignatius, a man named Irenaeus, and a man named Justin Martyr. And Justin Martyr is the only one that sticks with the Pauline position. All the rest are Petrine, becoming a royal priesthood. Keep in mind that these were singular men in churches, all independent, but looking to Christ, but one following a line that still held that these were forms. And four of the five writers at that particular time all go with Peter. Now, pile all that up to the year 325 A.D., when Constantine made peace with these bishops of all these local churches. And he made peace at the Council of Nicaea, the first institutional church began to be formed. And the formation of that church came about with the Roman Senate and the early church fathers, along with Constantine, forming an institution. The Roman Senate was 90% pagan and 10% Jewish. And the early church fathers were the Christians. Can you imagine what came out of the Council of Nicaea? The grave clothes of Peter, not Paul. All the forms, the Jewish ritual, the coats, the bonnets, the long dresses. Where do you think they got that? They didn't get it from Paul, that's for sure. They got it from the Jewish teachings. Where do you think all them images are on the walls in the Roman church came from? And Easter, pagan holiday. Christmas, the birth of Haros. All these things, isn't it? Where do you think they came from? Ain't come the Christians. With that type of a background, you can readily see how that the Roman Church, as it began, became authoritarian. If you didn't subscribe to their way, even if you're a Christian, who do you think got persecuted? The Christian got persecuted. By who? By that was flying in the name of Christ. I don't misunderstand, but they had a lot of good men in that early church. You read some of their writings, they're excellent. Augustine, Did you know Augustine is the first dispensationalist? That's right. It really began to outline the thing in a dispensation way. Martin Luther uses his argument at Worms when they met there, you know. Roman Catholic Church did too. I'll show you how you can handle it, how you can mishandle one man. When Augustine was converted, he was a world traveler. He was searching. He'd been all over the world. The last place he came to was Rome. He met a man named St. Ambrose, evidently a very godly man, who led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And since he had been a world searcher for truth, he said, at last I found it. Here's the organization that has the truth. So he began to write, and he wrote, can you imagine? This man wrote on 5,000 different subject matter in a lifetime. I can't believe that, hardly. But he did. In his early church writings, of course, he plays it all, the account upon the Roman Catholic Church, because Ambrose led him to the Lord. And his early writings are all that way. But about halfway through his life, he begins to see other things. He begins to write contrary to that. And the great theme that Luther used at Worms was, the just shall live by faith. Where do you got that? He didn't get it from Romans. He got that from Augustine. That was his later writings. You see, since Luther took up Augustine, that was his mistake. He should have taken the Scriptures. And he based his whole rebellion upon the writings of Augustine. The church said, well, fine. Look at what Augustine said. All authority is in the church. You hear me? What does all this tell us? Right division is the key. It has to be, beloved. There's no other way. And that's a lonesome old position to be in, I'll tell you. Now, when Luther made his break, that was a wonderful, great truth. But you know, most every Christian knows that today, that just shall live by faith. It ain't no big deal. We know that. It is a big deal, too. But I mean, it's commonplace. You know, truth. Sometimes truth. There's familiarity breeds contempt. We take it for granted. That's bad. Don't ever take anything for granted. Because that's stagnant. It's like a lake being filled with water, but having no outlet. And that's what happens to every one of these great organizations. Notice, they began with a fervor. Luther's work turned Europe upside down on that one passage, the just shall live by faith. But it was all pouring in. They built up a great system of theology right around that truth. And it just kept pouring in there with no outlet except that one thing. Every organization you can think of began and acts the same way. I'm talking about Christian organizations now, not these cults and things, but I mean the ones that were really sincere. They were great works at their beginning, every one of them. Think of John Charles Wesley. My, what mighty preachers they were. Look at Methodist Church today. Lutheran Church, same way. Oh, I ain't jumping on them. I'm just telling you that. To show you how realistic I am, water baptism then became a big thing with the Romanists. Not only was it necessary for salvation, but it was necessary to be a Roman Catholic. Now, let me show you the grave clothes today. You got one organization called Christian Church, makes it a part of salvation. You got the wonderful Baptist people, thank God for them, and with all their mistakes, but they insist you must be baptized in water to do what? Join their church. See? Not to get saved, but to join their church. See? That's why. Failure to recognize right to be. Failure to realize the distinction between the revealed plan of God through Israel and the hidden purpose of God through the nations. It's that simple, and yet it's that complex. Thank God we're complete. We have it all. And it's because of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Notice, we've been made nigh how? By the blood of Christ. Make no mistake about that. That's our guarantee. Pardon me. Yeah. But you can readily see, beloved, until God's people get their eyes open, they'll continue to teach all these old... They're truth, but they're not truth for our time. And that really is what? A lie. You insult them. Don't hit them that away. If you do, you won't get their ear. But you've got to realize that you are complete. And you've got to give an answer to a man who asks you a reason. And you've got to give it to him, not your opinion, but you've got to give it to him based upon thus saith the Lord. That's why I want you to see this. I hope that you've got the picture of baptism. It identifies you with whatever's under consideration. And if you're under consideration of Israel, certainly water baptism plays a wonderful part. But if you're under the administration of the mystery, it has no place except the work of the Holy Spirit in His baptism. Hence, when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, there is but what? One baptism. See? Somebody ought to say amen. I'll tell you, that to me is a wonderful thing. I really realize to appreciate that we are free people. We are free men. That's what attracted me by this little booklet, Law and Liberty. Not license, but liberty. We don't have a license to go around and say, well, I look here, I'm a pretty fellow. You don't have anything you didn't receive. It was a gift to you. Remember that. Liberty, beloved, makes a man responsible. He has to be. He's a steward of God then. And you need to speak not opinions, but you need to speak with the authority from the Word of God. Because one of the internal laws of Scripture is that all authority must be under authority. If you don't recognize that authority, then you have no authority. See? I'll tell you, that's a minute, that's tremendous. Right, it's 12 o'clock already. But this is what they were to tarry for, the Holy Spirit. See? Today, you got a teaching, you got to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Well, that's, again, you see how they take things out of a place that they don't even belong there. Hmm? He's got us. That's what's important. That's what's important, yeah. And you're right, too, Ben. I'm not putting you down. That's right. Well, we didn't get very far, but I think we got a long ways, too. And when you walk out that door today, say, thank God I'm a free man, but in Christ. That makes me responsible because I have to gear my life to speak the truth. And it isn't always easy because I was talking to Marquita. She's had a rough time down there where she works with the class. But, you know, eventually they begin to like her now. And she's got a decision to make ahead. I've been praying for you about that. So you see, it's a long walk. But if you do it right, faithful to the Word, it's like a drop of water. It keeps hitting. It'll accomplish God's desired end. And it'll not be wasted. God does not waste anything. Well, we're going to stop for now. Try to keep this as much in your mind as you can. Look at those scriptures I gave you. Study them on your own so that they become yours. Don't be a rubber stamp, beloved. Don't be that. Because you do, any error I make, you make too. You check it out. Right through the Word. If you got any questions, come, we'll talk about it. Father, thank you for the Word and this privilege. And we do pray the Holy Spirit now will take our efforts here this morning to accomplish your desired end. And we want to thank you for that, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.